Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter. As Dave mentioned, Pastor Chuck will begin the study through Hebrews this evening. If I had a favorite book in the Bible, Hebrews would be right at the top of my list. So no doubt it's going to be a great study. Come on out this evening. But this morning, we want to look at the first three verses of the second chapter, and more specifically, one little phrase there. But verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And that's really the topic that I'd like to address with you this morning: the greatness of our salvation. Notice here how the author refers to our salvation as so great a salvation. And by adding that little word, "so," what is really being communicated to us is that our salvation is greater than the word "great" is able to describe. It reminds me of another place where we find that little word "so." "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, what is being communicated there? That God's love for us is greater, it's deeper than the word "love" is able to describe. "For God so loved the world." And so likewise here, the author refers to our salvation as so great a salvation. The salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ, the salvation that we possess through our faith in him, is the greatest thing in all of the world. Do we realize that? Do we understand that? Do we value our salvation as the greatest of all things? There are many things that we could point to show us why it is that our salvation is so great. And I want to look at five of those things today. And they are, first of all, our salvation is great because of the greatness of our Savior. We have a great Savior. As a matter of fact, over in the first three verses of the first chapter of Hebrews, we are told something about the greatness of our Savior. We read there, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so right in these first three verses, we are told that our Savior is, first of all, the heir of all things. Everything that there is belongs to Jesus Christ. God has made him the heir of all things. Now, we often judge a man by what he possesses. And there are many men in the world today who are famous simply because of the abundance of their wealth or their possessions. You think of someone like the Microsoft guy, whatever his name is, Bill Gates. Very famous, obviously. I can't even remember his name. But, you know, here's a man who has worldwide notoriety. And why? Well, it's because he is, or at least was a while back, the wealthiest man in the world. So by human standards, when a person has great wealth or great possessions, we consider them a great person. But Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Everything that there is belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The heavens belong to the Lord, the galaxies, the universe in all of its vastness. Everything visible and invisible belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things, but then we're told that he is also the creator of all things. For all things were made by him, and they were also made for him. Everything that is because Jesus brought it into existence. I love what we're told in John chapter 1. You know, the first few verses of that chapter there, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, all things were made by him, and without him, there was not a single thing made that was made. He is the creator of all things. But then we are also told here that he is the sustainer of all things. We're told that here. We're also told that in Colossians, that in him all things consist, or all things are presently being held together. And then here in these verses, we are told ultimately that he is God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Just as the rays radiate from the sun, we can't see the sun, but we see the rays that radiate from it, so Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so when we think of our salvation and we think of the greatness of our salvation, the first thing we must think about is our Savior. You know, there are those today, and there always have been those, who want to put Jesus in a category that he simply does not belong in. They want to put him alongside of the other great religious figures of history or the great philosophers. But Jesus is in a category all by himself because he's God. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the express image of his person. He's the one who's sustaining the universe. He's the one who created the universe. He's the one that ultimately all things belong to. Our salvation is great, first of all, because our Savior is great. But secondly, our salvation is great because our deliverance is great. We have been delivered. Paul referred to the fact that we've been delivered from so great a death. But we have been delivered from sin. We've been delivered from Satan. We've been delivered ultimately from eternal damnation. We've been delivered from sin. Sin, that power that no man through his own efforts can break free from. Sin, that thing that dominates our lives outside of Christ, that thing that controls us, that thing that in a sense almost forces us to do things that we don't even want to do. Oh, I remember before I came to know the Lord, I remember recognizing the fact that sin was destroying my life, recognizing that my behavior was wrong, it was bad, it was unhealthy. And in recognizing that, I would have these moments of resolution where I would swear to myself, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to stop that. I'm not going to be involved in those things anymore. And I would be sincere, and I would really want that to be the case, but I would find that ultimately I would once again be overpowered by sin. I would find myself in that similar kind of a situation that Paul described. The thing that I would, I did not do, and the things that I did not want to do, I ended up doing. And I was in that place of being, as Paul expressed, a wretched man needing to be delivered. And here's what happened. Christ came. And he comes and he sets us free from the power of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free, as the hymn by Wesley said. And that's what he has done for us. He's delivered us from the power of sin. We're no longer under the bondage and that destructive force of sin. He's liberated us from the grip of Satan. The devil had us in his grip, and he was basically controlling our lives. That's no mythology. That's not a fairy tale. That's a reality. As Paul would remind us in Ephesians, that the prince of the power of the air is orchestrating the course of this world, and all of the sons of disobedience are following that course, and that's where we were. We were held captive by the devil, according to the scripture. We were blinded by the enemy. And you remember the commission that Jesus gave to Paul, that he expressed to Agrippa, that he had been sent by Christ to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. And we have been set free from that captivity that we were held in by Satan, and we have been delivered ultimately from eternal damnation. We've been delivered from hell. We're not going to perish. We're not going to be separated from God eternally because of our sin. We've been saved. We've been made the children of God. And we've been given the hope of heaven. And so our salvation is great because our deliverance is great. Thirdly, our salvation is great because of the greatness of our calling. We have been called to be the sons of God. Now that's astounding when we consider our previous condition or our condition by nature. Once again, Paul tells us that by nature we are the children of wrath. We are the children of judgment by nature, but we have been called to become the children of God. So the biblical picture is that we've gone from the lowest possible position and from being utterly and completely separated from the Lord to being not just brought into his favor, but brought into his family. Our salvation is great because our calling is great. We've been called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amazing. When you think about it, when you contemplate where you have been and what you have been involved in and what you have done as a sinner in rebellion to God, but he's shown mercy, and with his great love, he's brought us in and he's made us his children. A great calling. But not only are we called sons, we are called saints. We are the separated ones, the ones that have been separated from our sin and separated to God for his glory. Again, it's so wise of us, and the biblical writers help us to do that, but it's so wise for us to remember our previous condition and to compare and contrast where we were with where we are today, and thinking of our former position being that of enemies, alienated from God because of our wicked works, but now being his saints, being his people. You know, oftentimes you'll hear a person say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm no saint. Well, actually, if you believe in Jesus, you are a saint. That's what a saint is. It's a person who believes in Jesus, and by the grace of God and the power of God, you have been set apart from your sin, and you've been set apart exclusively for the Lord. We have been called to be saints. But then we're also called the servants of God. The servants of God, what an honorable title. Now, the word servant is also sometimes translated slave. Now, when we think of a slave, we don't think of that as so much of an honorable position in life. But it really comes down to who your master is. And we have been called to be the servants of the Most High God. What a privilege, what an honor. This is the calling that God has blessed us with, that we would participate with him in his work, that we would be co-laborers together with him, that we would work alongside of him. What a privilege, what an amazing honor. Sons, saints, servants. But there's one more relationship that's expressed, and that is the relationship of friends. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is about, but I call you friends. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, of course. It's a wonderful thing to be a saint and a servant of God. But there's another level to this whole idea of being a friend of God. You know, it's possible to be in relationship with someone, but not be in fellowship or not necessarily have a friendship. You might have a child that you're in relationship with, but because of sin and rebellion, there's an estrangement, there's a separation, and there's no fellowship, and you certainly could not describe your relationship as a friendship. But God has brought us into a relationship with him that consists of fellowship, but also has that deep, intimate sense of friendship, to be the friends of God. What an amazing blessing that is. Now, I think all of us know what it's like to desire friendship with others. And maybe some of us know a little bit about what it's like to have a friend who's become famous or something like that. You know, maybe somebody you went to school with, somebody you grew up with, a childhood friend, and they made it big. Maybe they, made it big in the sports world, or maybe they went off into some sort of entertainment or something, and they become famous. They become well-known. And your claim to fame is, that's your friend. Hey, I know them. Hey, I went to school with that person. And, you know, we all know a little bit maybe about what it's like to have that kind of a situation where we're so proud of that friendship. And we're even somewhat anxious to let others know that we do have a friendship with that person. But as nice as that might be on the human level, of course, we who are God's people, we've got something that is immensely greater than that. We are the friends of God. The friends of God. To know God and to have a friendship with him. And so our calling is great. We're sons, saints, servants, and we're friends. Fourthly, our salvation is great because our destiny is great. Remember, we said earlier that Jesus is the heir of all things. Well, we are told by the Apostle Paul that we too are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So our destiny is to inherit all things through our relationship with Christ. You know, are you spending your life and your energy and your efforts striving to attain something here on the earth? Listen, God's going to give it all to you in the future. We're going to inherit all things through Christ. And we should never let the pursuit of those things interfere with our pursuit of God. I'm not saying that we can't pursue things in this world, but we are always in danger of losing focus and that thing becoming the main objective rather than the Lord. But we have to remember that, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, all things are yours. All things in life, all things in creation, whatever there might be, ultimately they belong to Christ, and because of our relationship with him, they will finally belong to us. Our destiny is to reign with him. Our destiny is to reign with him. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 22. And I saw the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God's servants. We will reign with him. We will rule with him. Our destiny is great. Our salvation is great because our destiny is great. But finally, our salvation is great because the cost was great. Now, here's the interesting thing about our salvation. For us, it is a free gift. I don't work for my salvation. I can't purchase my salvation. It is the gift of God to me, but it is a gift that cost God everything. Our salvation is great because the cost was great. And Peter, you remember, he tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You see, this great salvation, this greatest of all gifts, this greatest of all things that any human being could ever possess, cost God everything. It cost him the precious blood of his son. And because the cost was great, because our salvation is so great a salvation, that leaves each of us with a great responsibility. And that's really what the author is referring to in the first three chapters of, or the first three verses of the second chapter, the verses that we began with. Let me read them to you again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation is the greatest thing that you could ever possess. And, you know, if we understand it for what it is, just like anything else of value, anything else that is precious to you, you're going to cherish that. You're going to guard that. You're going to protect that. You're going to make sure that you have that particular precious thing. You have that focus on that thing. And so likewise with our salvation, this is what the author is saying. Our salvation is, it's the greatest thing in all the world. thinking of something else that's great, could you imagine neglecting it? No, of course not. You would want to give all of your attention and focus to it. Likewise, our salvation is so great, how could we possibly neglect it? We need to be giving all of our attention to it. I wonder sometimes if we really understand the greatness of salvation. I was just reading this morning, accidentally, really. I just picked up a book that Cheryl had lying around for just a moment, and I was reading the story of two men, incidentally, who went to Africa, to Uganda, back in the late 1800s. They left England with a burning passion to bring the gospel to these African tribes. And the gist of the story was basically they gave their lives in that effort. But for these men, salvation was so great a thing that they were willing to lay down their very lives so that others might experience that salvation. And you know, as I just read over that, like I said, sort of incidentally, I just thought, Lord, do we understand? Do we have this perception? Do we know how great this salvation is? Do we understand that it is so great that to lay down our lives to advance it would be a perfectly normal thing to do? But have we grasped the greatness of our salvation? Are we maybe, to some extent, neglecting it? Now, he warns us here about neglect, but he begins with this warning about drifting, lest we drift away. And you see, this is what so often happens. I doubt that there was ever a person who just suddenly woke up one day and decided they were going to backslide, decided they were not going to follow the Lord, decided they were going to go out and live a life of sin. It doesn't happen that way. It's more subtle. And it's a process. It's a slow and to some extent an imperceptible process. Like drifting. Maybe you've been out on a boat and you know what I'm talking about. You've drifted along and you haven't even really noticed that that's happened. I've had many occasions where I've gone out to surf and I've, you know, left my towel or whatever it is on the beach, paddled out and enjoyed a couple of hours of surfing, only to come up on the beach and to find that my towel is 2 miles in the other direction. I didn't even know I was drifting. I was just enjoying myself surfing. And that's how drifting is. It is to some extent imperceptible unless you have a marker. And if you have a marker, then you resist that drift. You keep moving yourself back in alignment with that marker so you can stay in that particular spot. Well, God has given us a marker. He's given us His Word. And His Word is an anchor that will prevent us from drifting. And as we are faithful to feed ourselves the Word of God, as we engage in seeking the Lord, and as we refuse to neglect our lives spiritually, it will keep us in that place of appreciation and enjoyment of this most greatest of all gifts, this gift of salvation. And I want to leave you this morning with that encouragement, with the encouragement that you would grasp by the help of God, through the grace of God, that you would be able to grasp the glory and the greatness of this salvation, and that this salvation would become to you what it actually is, the greatest imaginable possession. That it would become that to you. And as it does become that to you, then everything else in life is going to be in its perfect place, and you're going to be in that perfect position to experience God in a greater and greater way, and to grow in your service to Him. There's plenty to do. We're living in desperate times. We're living in dark days, as you well know. And to me, those dark days just increase the opportunities for the ministry of the gospel. And I myself, and I believe that you too, we want to be ready. We want to be available. We want to be filled up and usable. And I think the best way to do that is to just live constantly in the reality of the greatness of our salvation, just basking in the glory of it. And as we do that, God will do the rest. And this whole epistle that we'll begin studying this evening is an epistle that is challenging believers not to lose what they once had, but to hold fast to it. And that's what we want to do. And we will do that, I believe, more readily and more easily if we understand what it is that we do have. And so may God help us to understand the greatness of our salvation, the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of our deliverance, the greatness of our calling, the greatness of our destiny, and the greatness of the cost. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your great salvation. And Lord, so often we are so thick. We need you to penetrate our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we're so easily distracted by the cares of the world. We're so easily caught up with things that don't really matter in light of eternity. And Lord, sometimes we find ourselves being negligent of this greatest of all gifts. Lord, forgive us and help us today to realize how great a salvation we have been given. And help us, Lord, to appreciate it with everything in us. And help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to you and to the outworking of your great salvation through our lives. And Lord, if there's any that have joined us today that have yet to come and experience this greatest of all gifts, Lord, may their hearts be turned toward you today. Lord, may they receive the greatest gift possible by receiving your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.